This lesson is on spiritual songs in a godly spirit with Ron Hamilton. Ron Hamilton is an internationally known sacred music composer and musician, best known for the Adventures of Patch the Pirate recordings. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Turn to number 13. Turn to number 13. One thing that I do want to try to encourage you to do is I'm with some pastors, with some music directors, that everywhere I go, I'm asking, you know, what are some of the favorite choir numbers you're doing? Because I'm always looking for ideas for our choir. And so, what are you doing? What are your folks like? What are some new songs? And I'm amazed sometimes I'll go to churches where the choir hasn't sung a new arrangement in 10 years. And where the folks in the congregation have not learned a new song. Now, I'm a great believer in our great heritage of gospel singing, but I also believe there's a place for some new music to be mixed in. And so to give it life, and we're going to try to expose you to just a little bit. Go to number 13, and let's sing this one also. Bow the knee. What a privilege. Sing it with me. What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee. Lift it now. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee. Very good. Hi there, brother. Are you going to see if you can get us just a little more juice here? I'm kind of losing my voice here, and just a little more juice would help us. Okay, testing. Have we got any more? Going up or down, up or down, up or down. Okay, very good. Okay, there's a little more. Amen. Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay, that sounds great. Thank you so very, very much. Let me just read a passage that I love. My mentor is my father-in-law, Dr. Frank Garlock, and he's at home. His wife is facing surgery in the next week or so, about 2 weeks away, knee replacement. And so Dr. Garlock just had his gallbladder out 2 weeks ago. They both just turned 80. He went into the hospital and they said, "What medicines are you allergic to? You know, give us a routine." He said, "I've never been in a hospital before. What do you do?" But anyway, he's doing great. But this is the passage that he used to speak on so often and has always been a blessing to me. It's speaking of David, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Speaking of David, as it mentions in the chapter, how he was skillful on the harp, a cunning player on the harp. Saul said, "Get David for me, because provide me now with a man who can play well on the harp." Verse 23 says this, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I love that. I love the power that godly music has to refresh, to do all kinds of good things for us spiritually and even physically. As we speak of a Christian musician, give me some ideas, and there are no wrong answers here, but what do you think is the most important quality in a Christian musician? And this is not a trick question. Just give me what comes to mind. What are some important qualities, the most important or very important qualities in a Christian musician? Love for the people you're serving. His heart condition. Yes. Humility. Who your audience is. Your walk with the Lord. Anyone else? reaching to the audience. Yes. Prayer. It's interesting to me. I miss anybody? It's interesting to me that nobody gave an answer that talked about musical skill, music lessons. Now, I'm a great believer in music lessons and refining your skills. And as we read this about David, Saul said, "Get me somebody that plays well on the harp." And David was chosen because he was cunning. He was a cunning musician. In other words, he was skillful. He was good at it. But the most important quality in a Christian musician is not your skill at your instrument. I heard somebody, heard about a teacher that asked her first grade classroom, "What's the most important body of light in the earth's sky?" She'd been teaching on the sun and the moon and the stars. Little boy Johnny raised his hand and said, I know what it is. And called on him and said, "What is it?" And he said, "Well, it's the moon." And she said, "The moon?" She was expecting, obviously, the sun. He said, "Why did you say the moon?" Said, "Well, the sun shines at day when it's light already. The moon shines at night when you really need it." And it's very easy to, you know, in our perspective, to look at things that are not as important as other things. And it's important when you look at music and musical qualities and a musician. What's the most important quality? What's going to be the most important factor in whether you are successful in God's eyes as a musician? Well, these are not hard things to find out when you go to Scripture. You don't need to turn with me. You know these verses, but let me just read them for you and refresh your memory. Because this was the first passage that came to my mind when I thought about that question. What do I want to cultivate in my life as a godly musician, if I want to be that? I'm reading in Matthew 22, verse 36. "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" What's number one? Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." As a Christian musician, what's number one? Right there. My love for God. My desire to live and serve and praise and love Him. That's number one. Nothing else comes close. And your impact on your choir, your impact on your kids, your impact on your family, that's number one. That will have a greater impact than anything. Number two, it goes on. God is good in giving us number two here. "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Who is that? Everybody else. That's my kids. That's my choir. That's my pastor. That's my neighbor. That's everybody. Love for people. My son is working a job, a couple jobs this summer. And it's interesting. He's one of his jobs, he's working as a roofer. It's been about 100 degrees in South Carolina. And so he's up on the rooftops carrying these big bundles of shingles. He's not a skilled roofer, so his job is usually carrying the bundles of shingles and sometimes one or two at a time and getting them up on the roof. And the whole crew works without a shirt, so he's getting, you know, what every teenager dreams about having, a tan and muscles. But he's 18 years old, and that's good for him, working all day and coming home dog-tired, you know. "Dad, I'm too tired to do anything." Praise the Lord. You know, go to bed. Read your Bible, go to bed. That's good. But he's also working at an ice cream shop at night, and the owners are Christians, and he came home 3-4 nights ago, just before we left. And the folks that own it are good friends of ours. They're fine Christians, and they have all Christian kids that work in there. Actually, and they're all teenagers. Some of them are classmates of my son's. And he came home the other night and said, "Dad, I'm quitting. I am quitting." Said, "I can't stand those girls." Said, "They're all so moody. They're so moody." And then he said, the owner, and Jason's a good kid, but, you know, he's got questions, and the owner is in a guy named Jeff, and he's a wonderful Christian man. And so every time that they have a time between the customers, Jeff is discipling my son, you know, and talking to him about the Lord and just good stuff. And Jason said, and he's always on my case, you know, he's always talking to me, trying to, you know, arguing with me. And Jeff is a debater, and Jason's, you know, so they're going at it, and it's good stuff. But, you know, and I, you know, I just don't like those people there. And I thought, you know, this is the first thing that came to mind. I'm amazed at how many of the people I grew up with, but especially I went to college with, that I still run into almost on a daily basis. That I had opportunity to have many, many, you know, I saw them when they were as immature as I was. And I mean, they were just dumb kids. They were stupid. And you know what? When Jason's telling me about this, it's unbelievable. Brother R.B. Ouellette and I were in school together. And we both were kind of pushed the limits and got in trouble. And it's amazing to me, you know, when I walked into the hotel last night, it was amazing to me that I walked in and there was R.B., you know, we talked. And so here's a guy that I was in school with that I'm running into in California in a motel lobby 40 years later. I said, and I've really been amazed at how true that is of my life. How these Christians, how even that I run, and I say, you know what? You need to learn to love the people you're working with and serving with and growing up with. Because chances are you're going to run into them the rest of your life. And you know what? I love Brother Ouellette. We weren't close friends in college. We were friends. But it's interesting. Anyway, you need to love people. You really do. I was listening to that list last night that Pastor Chappell gave from England. Let me just run through those again for you, because they apply to music in a real interesting way. No time to fight old wars. I look out at my choir. There's one gal that sits right over here. I won't give you her name because this is being taped. And I found that these things have a way of getting back to places you don't want them to get. But there's one gal that nobody likes to hear her sing solos, but she loves to sing solos. And she's always coming to me upset that she's not singing solos. And I look at her when I'm leading the choir and she's glaring at me. And I don't like it. And then I look over here and there's another fella that every time he's had some pretty hard knocks, and every time I get around him, he just is griping and complaining. I mean, he's the kind of guy, if you get alone with him, he's got you for 30 minutes and just will tell you bad thing after bad thing. By the time you leave, you're just lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I mean, it's as bad. And then I look over here, and there's a girl that sang in a group 2 weeks ago. And they sang, we don't use Christian rock in our church. We don't use contemporary Christian music. We don't. And so she was singing a number with her kids, and it was a little more that. It wasn't too bad, but it was a little more that than I wanted. And so we had to get with them. We were having our morning. We do it early Sunday morning. Here they do it Saturday evening, which is a great idea. But Sunday morning. And so I had to get with her and work through this, and it was a little tense and a little tough. And so she's upset with me right now. And then I also look, there's another girl that my wife had to talk to that last week wore a dress to choir rehearsal that really wasn't as modest as it should have been. And she had to go with her and you know, said, before you sing in the choir, you've got to take care of that and do this. And so she's mad at me. And, you know, there are so many opportunities to have wars with your people. I've got about 100 people in my choir, and probably with 80 of them, I've had some kind of little opportunity to have a rub with them somewhere over the years. We've been there 16 or 17 years. And almost all of them, we've had an opportunity to have a falling out. And yet, I love my choir. They love me. And you got to let go of those things, folks. You got to realize I'm human, and they have to forgive a lot for me also. And just love them. Don't let those wars begin to build and crank up and build up steam. Love your choir. I have a pastor friend. This is a true story. Has a large church. And he said several years ago, I haven't talked with him in the last year. Several years ago, he said, my choir could not get along. The special music was just fighting all the time about who wanted to sing and who wanted to be in this group and that group. And so I only took it for so long. And I said, we're not having a music program here. Said, the choir's over, special music is over, no more. And he did it. And this is a large church. So all we're having is congregational singing, and that's it. And he said, I just couldn't handle the music department was a war zone, and I couldn't take it. And I thought, wow, that's a little extreme. But a lot of that boils down to loving your people and talking with them. All of my musicians, all the special music comes out of my choir. That's one of the kind of our regulations is if you're going to be a musician, if you're going to sing specials, you're in the choir. And so we don't have any prima donnas that just sing, you know, and they're too good for the choir. Everybody's in the choir. And so I can preach to them and I can talk to them just like I'm talking to you folks. We have disagreements, but man, we're serving the Lord here. The war, we're going out to win souls and to praise God, and we're not going to fight with each other, boy. We're going to love folks. We're going to love each other. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Don't be a show-off. Now, you say that's pretty obvious. Every now and then I have somebody tell me, you've got an artistic temperament. You've got a musician's temperament. That is not a compliment. It usually means you're moody, you're egotistical, you like to be in front of people. You know, all these, you know, nobody can live with you. You're a prima donna. That's what that means. Don't be that way. And encourage your people not to be that way. Don't be a prima donna. Encourage your people to, let me read you something that was a help to me. Because when somebody, all of us as musicians, if you're a musician, if you sing much or play much, you wrestle with this. I sing solos. If somebody comes up to, we have a number of people in our church that sing solos very well. Sometimes they sing on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I'm near them and somebody will come up and say, I loved that song this morning to this person and said, you are my favorite soloist in the church. And you know what my thought is? I want to be your favorite soloist. What about me? You know, yeah. As carnal as that is, that's true. As wicked as it is, it's true. And most of us, if you're a musician, you have somewhere. Hopefully, you're getting some victory over it. But it's down there somewhere. It is with me. And my wife is a pianist, and we have other good pianists in the church. And it takes a little bit of a spiritual maturity to hear folks sing and hear them play the piano and be listening to Mike play over there, and for my wife to be sitting there and just saying, man, he plays wonderfully, and not be thinking, is he better than me? You know, it takes, and don't let Satan do that to you. And again, encourage your folks. Encourage your choir and say, folks, we're all serving the Lord with our, and some are better than others, and, you know, the truth is, if you're doing your job, how many music directors do we have here? Okay, great. How many pastors? Okay. If you're doing your job like you ought to be, and you're consistently doing a good job, chances are you're not getting a lot of compliments. That's not all bad. You know, if somebody comes up to me after leading music in the Sunday service and said, wow, you really did a good job today leading the music. Wow, that hopefully if I'm doing a good job every week, folks get used to it. That's not a bad thing. My kids don't come up to me. I'm praying that God gives me the grace to be a good dad, but my kids don't come up to me every day and say, Dad, you are just a wonderful, wonderful father. No, they don't. Now they're kids. But also, if you're, you know, hopefully you're just staying in the trenches doing a good job every day, giving it all you've got, and just doing a good job. This little thing was a help to me. It's called I'm a Soldier. And the whole idea is musicians and people on the platform tend to think we're special. You know, there's the congregation and there's me. You know, and stupid and carnal as that is, we tend to think that way. I mean, it just tends to happen. You know, it's bad, it's wicked, it's evil, but it's true. And somebody gave me this, and let me just read it for you because this I keep with me. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. A soldier just being a foot soldier, just, you know, one of the guys in the trenches. The Lord Jesus Christ is my captain, my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. If God needs me, I'm there. If He needs me, I'm in Sunday school teaching the children, working with youth, helping adults, or sitting and learning. He can use me because I'm there. I'm just a soldier. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm in place, saluting my captain, obeying orders, praising His name, building His kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I'm committed. And this is good. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. Now, if you're a musician, you're going to get your feelings hurt. If you're in front of people, there are going to be times that you work and you work and you work and you work and you work, and your pastor's going to say, "I'm sorry, we don't have time for that number this morning." What do you mean? I worked for 3 weeks memorizing that silly thing, and you're going to, yeah. I'm a soldier. Yes, sir. I'm a soldier. That helps me. I don't know what it does for you, but it helps me. It is, remember, there's a war on. I am a soldier. Let me go through a list of things that a pastor friend of mine gave me. This is a retired preacher. These things are simple, easy to comprehend, and they're good. They're profound, but nothing deep here, and it's just good stuff. This is a, he has a little book here, and it's entitled The Music Program, and he just went through 13 items here that he thought were important for the music program, for the music pastor to know. Here they are. Number one. The music is not as important as the preaching. The commission does not say, "Go ye into all the world and sing." It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach." Now, I'm a musician. I have had people, and to God's glory, I remember when a young man came up to me and he said, "You sang a song tonight that was about the blood, about the cross. It was called 'It Is Finished.' It had the gospel in it. And I sang it toward the beginning of the service," and the young man said, "Thank you so much for that song. When you got through with that song, I prayed in my heart and asked Jesus to save me." Amen. What a blessing. Amen. And yet, I thank God for when that happens. But it is also true that's not the... I had a preacher not long ago and come up and say, "Thank you for the music. It just prepares my heart for the preaching, and it just pulls people's emotion into worshiping God, and it's so good." But it is true that the preaching is what God uses to bring people to Christ. And I wish, and certainly it ought to prepare hearts, certainly if we do music the way we ought to do music, sometimes there are going to be people getting saved during the music. But the Word of God says, "Go ye into all the world and preach." And my music is important in the service, and it is very important, and it's God's music, and it's to His glory. But it is pointing people to the Savior, and it's pointing to the preaching. That really is the centerpiece of our message. Keep that in mind. Number two. This is a hard one. The head of the music program is not the music director. It's the pastor. The pastor is the head of every area of the church work. Now, my friend, that is true. I've worked with a number of pastors in the current church where I am. We've had 3 pastors since I've been there. They are all very different. Each one of them, their philosophy of ministry, each one was a little different from each other. The pastor I signed up with said, "You just be here every Sunday." My father-in-law came with us, and he said, "I'll go with you, and I'll be your sub when you have to be gone this time." And so the founding pastor said, "You be here, do whatever you want to do, and man, we're just glad to have you. Praise the Lord." And so when we got to church, there wasn't a... I would, just on Sunday morning, I'd write out a kind of an order of service, scribble it out, pastor would give it to pastor, and we were off and flying, and sometimes he'd stick with it, sometimes he wouldn't. He was a spontaneous kind of guy. He was the pioneer in the church, and I loved him, and I still do. He still is our, you know, our founding pastor, although we've had two pastors since him. The next pastor was there for 2 or 3 years. The present pastor is very organized, more administrative. I've got to have the church, I've got to have the programs done for Sunday on Wednesday afternoon. And then Thursday morning staff meeting, we go over them. And they're changed around to fit, you know, the sermon and the service. And so it's a whole lot more work than it used to be. And there are times on Sunday when it comes up and the pastor wants to change things at the last minute. And you know what? It happened just last week. There was an out-of-town guest coming. Now, he just called and said, I'll be there, and our folks loved to hear him. And he said, I'll be there Sunday night. And I said, great, we'll have you sing. I called the pastor. He said, we're so sorry, got too much in the message time. Just can't fit him in. I said, well, cut a song to fit him in. He said, no, let's just do it another time. You know what I did? Yes, sir. No problem. Really. Even though, man, I wished he could sing, but my pastor is God's man there. He really is. And you need to wrestle with that and get victory over that, because it isn't, he isn't as smart as I am when it comes to music, or he doesn't do things the way the founding pastor. No, get over that kind of stuff. If you are there and you're in that ministry and you're under his leadership, you need to just say, yes, sir, I love the Lord. God brought you here, and I love you, and I'll serve you faithfully. Really. Okay? Number 3, avoid extremes in music, especially avoid so-called Christian rock. Now, what this man was driving at here is he said, don't let your music get real formal, and also don't let it go to the dogs. Don't let it get worldly. And I know I'm not going to have time to speak a lot about Christian rock or what people call contemporary Christian music, but avoid it. Really, it's the music and the message don't match. And anyway, I'm not going to take long here, but his point here is avoid extremes. Don't allow your music to get so dead and dry and dull and didactic that just doesn't reach the heart. And also, don't let it get so bad that everybody's getting up dancing in the aisles. I mean, don't do that either. Keep it, well, you heard what we had last night. Sing to God's glory, but avoid dead music and avoid the world's music too. If at all possible, avoid soundtracks. Always use live music if you have competent musicians. Soundtracks, most soundtracks have way too much beat for me. But also, if you're using soundtracks all the time, you're usually not training your musicians. There was a time when we didn't have a lot of instrumentals in our church, but we started an orchestra and started bringing them along. That never would have happened if we relied on soundtracks all the time. Because who's going to listen to your fourth grade violinist squeaking along when you've got the London Symphony playing? You know, it just doesn't work that way. Now we've got a good orchestra and they're coming along. But if you've got instruments you can use, it discourages instruments. I mean, use them. Get them up in front. Get them practicing. They may be young now, but they'll grow up. And be excited about it. Be encouraging that. Start a church orchestra. I've never allowed, this senior pastor says, I've never allowed my song leaders to preach before they lead a song too much. I don't mind, no. Let me just mention something about that, because that does vary from pastor to pastor. Some pastors I've been with said, I just want you to keep the spirit of the service going. Don't talk a lot. Just announce the number and keep plowing away. My present pastor says, I do want you to say a number. I do want you to speak just a little bit, try to pull people into the meaning of the song. I want them to know what they're singing about, and I want you to have a few comments just to get them on board with you. And so your pastor will have some good input for you there. Know what your pastor is wanting there, because he has a good feel for where the service is headed. Have the music picked out ahead of time. I've been in churches where... right before the service, the music director is up standing next to the pianist picking out the songs out of the hymnal for that service. And I see some of you smiling at me right now because we've all done it. But that's not the best thing to do. You know, say, do you know this number, Mike? You think you could play this one? You know, no, have it picked out ahead of time. Very, very important. Treat your pianist and your organist well. And the way you treat them well is always let them know what's coming way ahead of time. So if they want to practice, they can. Never embarrass your pianist or your organist in front of the choir or in front of the congregation. If anything goes wrong, whose fault is it? It's mine. Seriously, if he goofs up over the piano, it's because we didn't practice enough. I didn't let him know what was coming. We didn't practice the song enough. It's my fault. And if anything falls apart, it's my fault. And you say, well, that seems kind of humbling. And it is, but it's a humbling that I need, and it's a humbling that will turn people's hearts toward me. That my pianist and my organist are not worried about, is he going to embarrass me? I've been in services where, what's going on over there? You know, where there was genuinely a calling down of one of the instrumentalists because they messed up something. That's just foolishness. Don't do that. You know, you let them know what's coming. If it's a number that we haven't done before, sometimes I'll get with my pianist and organist ahead of time and rehearse with just them. My pianist is my wife, so I definitely don't want to upset her. But I want them to be on board with me. I want them to know that I'm always going to be very complimentary toward them, because honestly, if the three of us are together, we can do anything with the music and it'll come off. If I don't have them with me, I'm a dead duck. I mean, I am sunk. And so don't be foolish. Prepare them, let them know what's coming, and then compliment them because they're great. Start the service with bright, cheerful music. This is something I became aware that not everybody knows. I was going over this order of service with our pastors a week or two ago, and I was saying, well, that number can't come after that number. And they said, why not? I said, well, it's in the same key. I said, well, what's that? And when you have numbers back to back in the same key in a service, you don't realize it, but there's just kind of this sameness that settles over it. You change things up. You want a fast number, a slow number, a majestic number, a peppy number, and always alternate the keys. Don't have a bunch of slow numbers or a bunch of fast numbers all together. Change it up. It keeps people engaged, keeps them involved. And they never know what's coming next. You know, it keeps them, but have lots of variety in what you're doing with that. Be prepared ahead of time. We have a church music schedule that we publish quarterly. It goes out of all to our church musicians every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning about 8 o'clock, we start our church rehearsals for that day. And we have a sound check, and we have a check where we go through all the numbers. They do it Saturday night here at Lancaster. Tremendous idea. We do it on Sunday mornings, and we rehearse all the numbers, go through all the numbers with sound and everything to make sure. But that we encourage people to memorize their music. They don't have to. If they have their music up there, they're supposed to have it in hand well enough where they can look away from it and look people in the eyes, try to be a blessing. And we also ask that they try to prepare something that's a little bit special, a little bit out of the ordinary. I don't think it's special to get up and just have a person get up and sing three stanzas of Amazing Grace out of the hymnal. We try to make it a little more special than that. If you're the music director, it may fall your lot to try to come up with some variety and help them with some resources there. But make your special music special so that there's some variety there. And that order of service I mentioned, that it's a good thing to have and have that ahead of time with that order of service typed up ahead of time, and then get that order of service out to everybody that might need it. I get it out to everybody that has a special. I get it out to the sound guys, to all the pastors, to all the accompanists, and make sure everybody knows what's coming next. We don't announce the special numbers at our church. We don't say, now here comes Kathy. She's going to come and sing Amazing Grace for you at this time. Come ahead, Kathy, and sing for us. We don't do that. we try to have it so they've got an order of service. They know when they're on. If they're singing after the congregational number, they're supposed to be up there beside me, ready to step to the pulpit, start singing as soon as I step back. It's not necessary for me to tell the congregation, this is Kathy singing Amazing Grace. They're probably going to figure that out easily enough. And so you just want it to clip along so that things are moving, people are popping up, and the special numbers are there. The choir knows when they're coming. The pastors know when they're jumping up. Okay, you're next. No, just let it be happening. Now, something happens where, you know, that's fine. But normally it just needs to be moving right along, just one thing right after another. Let me go back to this new song thing. I try to have at least one new song that I sing with my congregation every Sunday. Somewhere in the course of that day, sometimes we'll sing a song that we're learning morning and night, but we try to have at least one new song the congregation is learning. Now, the reason why I handed the hymnal out to you is because that is one resource for new songs, but there are lots of resources for new songs. In your packet that you got from the church, Together We Strive is in there. Be a good idea to take this home and teach it to your congregation next Sunday. It's an easy song to pick up. You noticed last night how quickly we picked it up and how quickly we sang it. Now, there is something going on there that you may not be aware of. I always make sure that the choir knows the song well before we try it with the congregation. And, of course, my pianist and organist, my accompanist, know the song. But we've sung it, and if I know there's not going to be anybody in the congregation familiar with it at all, not only will the congregation know it, but I'll have them sing it for the congregation. We're going to learn a new song tonight. It's up on the PowerPoint. Listen to the choir. Follow along on the PowerPoint as we sing, and we'll sing it through with the congregation. And then we'll sing it through a couple times with the congregation after the choir has sung it for the congregation. Do that. It really lends a breath of fresh air to your congregational singing. And you don't have to keep some songs they'll like better than others. Some you may just learn, sing one time, and then, well, that one wasn't the best. We'll try another one. But we have lots and lots of new songs that our congregation loves to sing. Our hymn, this newer hymnal that we just done, it's only been out for a month or two, so we put most of them in there. But what we did for the last 4 or 5 years is we tried out all these new songs with our congregation, several hundred. And the best of them we put in the new hymnal. And so that's what we're doing all the time, and we'll start that process over again, singing new songs with the congregation. I'm writing them. You ought to try writing some. You know, there are folks in here that can write music. I was in the lobby at the hotel today and ran into Brother R.B. Willett's dad, and I said, "How'd you sleep last night?" He said, "Well, I didn't sleep." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I kept having the lyrics to this song I've been thinking about go through my head." I said, "What song?" He said, "Well, it's not really a song. I've just been thinking about these lyrics. And why don't you write a song? If you write a tune, you can have this song," is what he said. So here were the lyrics. I wrote them down. Pray for the power of God. Pray for the power of God. Pray every hour for God's holy power. Pray for the power of God. Just a nice little chorus. Very easy to set. I mean, it works well, very metrical. It'd be easy to put music to that. Many of you could put music to that. Get some choruses like that that you write and are unique for your church. Nobody sings them but your folks. You know what, our choir, when we do that with our choir and our congregation, our folks love that. They know it's ours. We're the only church that's ever sung it, you know. And occasionally we come across with a good one, a new one, other, but we sang it first, you know. And folks enjoy that. It's a lot of fun. And also it's an opportunity, you know, find out you've got a revival meeting coming up. Find out what the revival meeting, what the theme is going to be, and come up with a chorus like this. Maybe the chorus would be pray for the power of God. And come up with a chorus that encapsulizes the theme of your revival meeting. And you get together, maybe you're the poet, maybe your pianist can come up with music, but something easy to do. That there are some abilities here in this room that some of you haven't explored that you could do in your church and have some new music that would be unique to your church and could be created for your folks there in your home church.